Romans chapter 3 is our text this morning. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Good morning, Faith Family at the Landing. Would you pray with me as we seek to unfold such a glorious passage? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ and by the power of Your Holy Spirit, would You come and be our teacher? Your word says, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. I pray for the gift of prophesying right now. I pray for the spiritual gift of discernment, that all your people filled with your Holy Spirit would listen with discernment given by you to receive what is true, right, and good, and reject all that is less than. Oh, Lord, do a mighty work in the life and moment and faith of the Landing Faith Family through this passage. I've been waiting 35 years to preach this passage, and the day has come. And I feel less adequate now than I have any time in my life before. So I'm more reliant on your spirits preaching a better sermon to the people than the one I have written. I would be invisible. Let Christ stand forth from Romans 3. Stunningly beautiful and undeniable. Work a saving work in any who have need of it in this room or the hearing of my voice. And strengthen and embolden and mature and build up every one of your precious beloved ones gathered here, I pray. Then overflow through us and out from us, not only to Proctor and Duluth and Superior, but to the ends of the earth. Till all the nations have heard. Till all the elect are gathered in. Till your glory is fully and perfectly covering the earth like the waters cover the sea. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you justified? Are you justified? Do you stand before a holy God completely right in His sight? He looks at you, smiles big. You look at Him, smile back. You're justified in His presence. Not a hint of sin, not a hint of fear, not a hint of doubt, not a hint of shame. Are you justified? It's the most important question any person could ask themselves. Justification is that one-time moment when God, who is utterly against us because of the fact that we are unbelievers and under His wrath, turns and becomes 100% for us. From that moment on, all our sins are washed away. All of Christ's righteousness is given to us by faith. And it all happens in an instant outside of us, established in the heavens, and worked for us into our souls. The Spirit awakens our dead soul and gives us power and life to trust in God, to turn to Him, to believe in Him, to receive Him. And forever and ever, you are God's. No matter what you feel, no matter what happens to you, no matter what you do, you are God's if you're justified. You see why it's the most important question you could possibly ask? And one everyone must certainly answer. Why is it so important to ponder a paragraph with the Apostle Paul as he writes the most important book in the Bible, Romans, and maybe arrives at the most important of all paragraphs, 21 to 26? Why talk about justification? Because if you're justified, now the very basis of the crushing of all your sin and guilt is established, and all the wrath of God against you is drained away, never for you to ever experience a drop of it. All the joy that you long for and you look for in 10,000 other pleasures, marriage, sex, money, work, children, ministry, friendships, is all finds its fulfillment in the face of the living God, for which you were intended to enjoy perfectly forever. All the feeling shelved and set aside and marginalized, not wanting what the Bible tells you to want, and not feeling used or useful or powerful or abundant in your life, but feeling small and actually shriveling by the day. That's blown away, and all of a sudden you bloom, and ministry opportunities abound, and your life is an overflowing fountain of life unto life for those who draw near to you and you draw near to them. You laugh at the days to come. The justified laugh at evil. They laugh at death. All evil and all the demonic and all death has lost its sting. And all of a sudden the justified stand mighty and strong, more real than they've ever been in their lives. They stand before the holy God and before the world, angels and demons and all that would look on. And they say, "Who is this person?" And the world would be tempted, were their eyes open, to bow at your feet and worship you. But you say, "Oh, you must not do that. Worship God." What happens in justification? What happens inside your heart? What did God do that was so powerful that it's the engine of every blessing? Why would you and I, would you die for this doctrine with me? I would. Would you die for this? What would you give for this? Would you grab the hand of your precious child and would you walk into some gas chamber for this doctrine? Yes, you would. Blood has been spilled and lives have been lost for 2,000 years over this doctrine. And guess what? It's under attack again. Yes, it is. No surprise. Remember last week how I said in verses 19 and 20 and 21 and first part of 22 that we tend to think, we're born into thinking, I've got my ladder and I'm going to lay my ladder against the mountain of God's glory and I'm going to get up there by climbing with my own effort up the ladder. It's really silly. If you've ever been to the foot of a mountain, no ladder is going to help you one bit. But rather, the gospel is like sitting on a beautiful open air dining car of a mighty train that's called the gospel, and the power of that engine puffing its beautiful, pure white smoke reminds you with every puff and with every sound that the kindling of the word is being thrust into a mighty furnace, and that furnace is churning those wheels, and that beautiful, fragrant aroma of a fire burning is smoke puffing, reminding you as you ride up the transverse tracks on the mountain that no ladder would be useful, but it has to be laid down and the train rides on it like a track. And you are brought up in the power of another to the heights of God's glory. Well, imagine as it were that the gospel is constantly bringing you up and up and up, even into the clouds where you're at the height of the top of this mountain. And as soon as you break through the clouds, you see a vista of sky blue and sun and mountain ranges beyond knowing. And you see that you've only begun to enter into the glory of God. And you enjoy in the dining car the food and the delicious refreshments and the banquet of all God's goodness as you sit on the gospel train, laughing as it were at yourself, thinking that with your tiny little well-processed protein bar and your half a canteen of water, you were going to climb this thing. And you see deep inside this glorious mountain, a power, a fire that fires the very engine of the gospel, and you realize there is something mysterious and wonderful drawing me closer and closer and closer up into the glory of God. Just like we experienced in Logan's prayer, just like we experienced in singing those songs, just like we experience even now as we're worshiping together over the Word. Worship hasn't stopped. Verse 20, you remember, said, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So Paul is saying, don't trust in your law keeping, Jews, religious people. Don't trust in your law keeping. Don't point to anything you've done as an excuse that should let you into God's presence sooner than others or easier than others. It's only revealing the darkness of your heart if you turn to your religion and try to use it as a stepping stone to God. Then he turns to the Gentiles, all Gentiles. And he says, don't use as an excuse you're not having the law as God lowering the bar for you and giving you a path up into Christ or up into God that doesn't include Christ or justification. Your efforts to ignore and to cry death to Israel from the top of your lungs, not just as a political statement, but as a revelation of the darkness of your heart. Death to Israel. If you listen carefully, you hear it. Don't think that that's your excuse for getting up into God because you didn't have the law and you are somehow seeing yourself as a victim of those persons who call themselves Jews. And therefore, God, of course, is going to let you into His heaven and give you the rewards that you have foregone on earth. Neither will arrive into heaven. Neither. Both very, by their life and existence and thinking, reveal they are without God and depraved to the core of their being. How necessary for Gentile and Jew, for church goer, and for those who make it a habit of running away from church, is it necessary to be justified? What is it about justification that makes it so powerful and so precious? In this paragraph, there are three things. Here they are. One, justification causes glory to be restored. Two, justification causes God's wrath to be absorbed. Number three, justification causes God's righteousness to be displayed. Those are the three necessary teachings of Romans 3, 21 to 26. Let's unfold them together and let's enjoy them and see them and test ourselves to see whether we have, in fact, received them. Justification is God's giving grace to us to restore us to His glory. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All sin is sin because it rejects God's glory. All sin is preferring something other than God's glory to Him. All sin is looking at the glory of God and saying, I'm bored by that. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to study it. I don't want to live in it. I don't want to obey it. I don't want to walk in it or be defined by it. I would rather do something else. That's the nature of sin. Sin, therefore, falls short of glory. It does not treasure Him, nor delight in Him, trust in Him, nor glorify or honor or praise Him. We must be awakened, as it were, in the depths of the ocean, in our death and given new life, raised up to the surface and then placed on this gospel train by which we are restored to God's glory. That's the very aim of the Christian life. Listen to Romans 5:2. Through Him, Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Being a Christian means I know how far from God's glory I am, and God's going to restore me to His glory, get me on that glory train. I want to ride, transverse, encircling around the mountain of His glory higher and higher up into Him. Romans 8:30, and those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also, say it, glorified. Justification brings you into God's glory. It does so by free grace, grace given as a gift. Grace that we can't earn in and of ourselves. We have no capacity to awaken from the dead. Grace is so powerful, so free, so owing to God's initiative that even the dead must be raised by this saving grace. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Who but God would send his Son down into the world to take on a body so that that body might suffer with you and with me in order that our death would not be our destruction, but would be a pathway into God's glory. For those who have trusted in Christ, his death is like him taking our hand and walking through our death with us and saying, your death is not the end. It does not have the last say. It is just a passageway into the presence and the glory of God. That is what grace does. That's what the justified have to hope in. That's why they're so powerful and so other-centered and so eager for ministry and so successful in battling past sins and so eager to forgive 100 betrayals that have happened in their lives. That's why the justified are people that you want to be around because they bear the fragrance of life unto life. It's why churches filled with people who are justified will always be on the lookout for how we can expand and grow and give away the good news of this justification we have so enjoyed. The wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the flesh to take our hand and walk us through every hardship of life, even death itself, because death no longer has its sting. Solomon Rosenberg and his wife and two sons, Joshua the older, David the younger, were arrested in 1939 and taken into Holocaust experience through the concentration camps that were in Nazi Germany. In a concentration camp, a labor camp that they were assigned to, the more work you did, the more useful you were, and if you could not work, you were removed once and for all. Solomon Rosenberg and his family, the four of them, were also joined by his parents, who were quite frail at the time. And within a short period of time, because his parents had no capacity to do any work, aging themselves, they were taken and they were gone. Solomon, a young father, feared that his youngest boy, David, might be next, because David was quite frail and weak and had been all his life and was able to do no work whatsoever. The night that his parents were taken, Solomon grabbed his wife and his son Joshua and his little son David, and he held his family of four together like it was their last night on earth together. The very next day, Solomon worked so very hard to try to appease the guards and to let them know that he was working not for only for himself, but for the safety of his precious family, knowing how weak and frail his youngest David was. And he arrived back to the barracks where they slept and ate, and he found just his oldest Joshua in the corner weeping and praying. He said, Josh, tell me it's not true. Josh turned and said, it is true, Papa. Today, David was not strong enough to do his work, so they came for him. But where's your mother? Asked Mr. Rosenberg. Oh, Papa, Joshua said. When they came for David, he was afraid and he was crying. Mama said, there is nothing to be afraid of, David. Then she took his hand and went with him. Who but Christ comes into the world and takes on a body in order that that body might die with us, defanging death in the process? This is the grace that the Apostle Paul has been saved by. This is the grace that you, a believer in this room, have been saved by and loved by. The sweet love, sacrificial love of a godly mother like this. Surely you notice these famous words at the beginning of verse 23, for all have sinned. That means all can be justified, both Jew and Gentile. When you hear the Gentile cry death to Israel, pray over them that they then would see that the true Israel, Jesus Christ, did in fact die in order that they would repent of such evil-heartedness. And that while there is yet the turning of the earth and the rising of the sun and the patience of God, they might be justified themselves were they to turn and repent. To all the Jews, say, come, believe in your Messiah. Christ Jesus has come. He is the one, the true Israel, for whom you've been waiting. Justification is God's glory restored in our lives by the grace of Christ taking our hand and walking through death with us in order to defang death for us on our behalf. What a precious, free, and glorious gift this is. I hope every one of you in the hearing of my voice have received it. I hope every one of you as parents have pressed this with urgency and passion into the lives of your children from the very moment they are willing to pause and gaze into your face and see how earnest you are. That while there's lessons upon lessons, life upon life experiences to gain, they must see that justification by faith alone is what you will press to them most earnestly. I watched the full service of John MacArthur's memorial, Pastor John MacArthur's memorial service yesterday live, streaming over the internet. And I was struck by his eldest son's words, who were recounted to us, spoken by the eldest son as the very last words of Pastor John MacArthur. He said, my dad, through barely a whisper, said, death, where is your sting? And John looked into his son's eyes and said, I feel no sting. This is how I want to talk when I die. I feel no fear, he said. Grace has overpowered my sinful heart. What a gift. What a gift. When God draws you near to himself, having justified you through the payment of the death of his son, he holds no resentment towards you. He doesn't say, do you see how much I had to give for your salvation? You better walk straight, shape up. He doesn't remember your sins against you. He does not hold any resentment or bitterness toward you. All he has for you is perfect, pure, unstoppable, glorious love. How can we, who've experienced this unstoppable and glorious love through Christ from God, offer any less to those around us, whether they deserve it or not? You know you've never been loved perfectly by anybody but Jesus. And you know you'll never love anyone perfectly like Jesus can. How can we withhold to others, even if they don't deserve it, the very love with which we've been loved through Christ? The first thing our justification means, the first glory to be revealed, is that it restores us to the glory of God. We ride on this train ever upward, stunned by the fact that we are increasingly drawn near to the glory of God, which we were made to enjoy forever and ever. The second thing is wrath absorbed. You see that in verse 25? Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Now, there's a $25 word we don't use very often. It's not even fun to say, actually. What does it mean? Propitiation. What does it mean? It means all of God's wrath upon all the sins of all who believe for all time and eternity. Like a mighty laser is focused down with fury and with fire and with absolute holy hatred for sin upon one person. A person who was made to be sin, so in that moment, the sinless one made to be sin deserved the whole and sole wrath of God. Christ took, like he drank a liquid poison due for me and you for our sin, all the drinking down of the wrath of God to the very last drop. You remember the mother of the two sons of Zebedee asking, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, do you have a place on the right and left for my two boys to sit? He answered her, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They said, we're able. He said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant. And he goes on to say, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. Jesus receiving the full wrath of God, Jesus drinking down that cup of poison, that bottomless cup of poison handed to him by the Father, was Jesus absorbing or making propitiation for the sins of the world. It's a throwback to this warning that God gives in Isaiah and Jeremiah to the people of Israel. God says, if you rebel against me, I will make you drink and get drunk on my wrath. It's exactly what Jesus is referring to. And here, this is what Paul is referring to right now when he says, Christ became the propitiation, the wrath absorber. The fastest way to get a book published in the country today, if you're a Christian pastor or a theologian or a counselor or a Christian ministry leader, the fastest way to get a book published is to say the doctrine of God putting Jesus Christ forward as a sacrifice for sinners and pouring out his wrath on Jesus is false. You know people and love people who are reading books that say that. It's the fastest growing heresy in the United States and across the Western world today. About one book a week I encounter is published to say, this doctrine is divine child abuse. Churches and ministries, websites and publishing houses, schools and scholarship is built on dismissing and despising what I have just said is true from the Bible. I plead with you to love what's in the Bible. I plead with you not to read and listen to people who mean to lead you astray. Because Isaiah 53:10 in your Bible says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. And at the end of verse 12, he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. No other blessing of the Christian life has any sure footing or any security or hope if the doctrine, the truth, the core truth that I would die for, that Christ came into the world to receive the Father's wrath in my place as my substitutionary atonement. If that isn't true, then close the door of every church and shut down every ministry. It's over. There's no more smoke coming out of the fire engine of that train because it's not moving anymore. It's sliding backwards and cold. There isn't a doctrine more massively influential than the truth that Jesus Christ came into the world to die as a substitute for sinners. When Jesus gave his blood, he died that you would be washed clean of all your sin and given by faith the gift of his righteousness. And free from your mind's pollution of sin and filled with the righteousness of Christ, will you think true and right thoughts about Jesus with me? Will you, with a redeemed and forgiven mind, will you think true and right thoughts about Jesus with me? I would plead with you not to turn to any voice who wants to dismiss or dismantle this precious truth. For it is the engine empowering and pulling every other glorious reality in the Christian life. now and forever. Those who compromise on this doctrine become very quickly false teachers, creating false believers, resting in a false hope. And the only outcome of that is condemnation. Paul ends verse 25 saying it's to be received by faith. What does that mean? Well, here's an insight I never thought I would discover. It's brand new for me as I studied Romans 3 this last week. Let me offer this to you. What does it mean to be received by faith? I'm picturing here Jesus drinking down the cup that he said he came to drink down. His very mission in life is to come and drink down the cup of God's wrath in my place. And I know from Isaiah 51 that that's like getting drunk on the wrath of God. And I know that that's a warning against all alcoholism and getting drunk on alcohol, because it's a revelation of the wrath of God in someone's life. So that made me think of Ephesians 5:18. And here's the insight that I offer you. Asking the question, what does it mean to receive by faith the glory of this justification Jesus has achieved? Listen again to Ephesians 5:18. Paul writes, do not get drunk with wine. That's not just an ethical way to talk about what you eat and drink. He's saying there, for sure, don't get drunk with wine. But do not also get drunk with the wine of God's wrath. Paul knows good and well what that allusion to drunk with wine means. For that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Now I begin to understand that in Paul's thinking, and I hope this is pleasing to the Lord, that my receiving by faith is so drinking in the goodness of Christ's righteousness and sacrifice on my behalf that I'm filled up to all the fullness of God by His Holy Spirit, and I have no desire to become drunk with wine, and I'm not just talking about what I have with my meal. But I'm talking about all that God pours His wrath out upon. A life of sin which is drunk on the wrath of God. Trust in God. Drink in God. Enjoy God. Be satisfied in God. Delight in Him and all that He is for us through Jesus Christ. By the receiving, the drinking in daily of the Holy Spirit as the living water of God. This precious doctrine of justification on which so much rests and is under such fierce attack first restores us to the glory of God, like a train rising up a mountain into God's glory. Second, it's the very engine that keeps the fire burning and the beautiful, fragrant white smoke puffing out of the top, reminding us that we're making ever more progress upward and onward into God's glory. It's the very engine of our Christian faith. And now third and finally, from verse 25 and 26, justification is the showing off of God's righteousness, the display of God's righteousness. You can see where I get that. This was to show. So here's the purpose of all God did. This was to show God's righteousness. I hope you see that everything that's happened so far in chapter 3, really all of Romans, is to show God's righteousness. Because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Why would God's righteousness need to be shown? Why would anybody need to see it? Because when God said back in Psalm 103, He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. He sounds like He's not being a very good God. He sounds like He's being very cheap. He sounds like He's looking at our sin way back in Psalm 103. And He's saying, oh yeah, I see what David did. I see what Moses did. I see what Noah and Abraham and Adam did. I see what Ruth did. I see all the sins of the people of Israel, and I'm just going to sweep those under the rug of the universe. No big deal. I'm not going to deal with them according to their sins. I'm not going to repay them according to their iniquities. I'm just going to wink at it and sweep it under the rug. Yet for God to be God is to preserve and uphold His own glory and righteousness. He'd be an idolater if He cared about anybody else's glory more than His. And here it seems, throughout all the Old Testament, That lots of people have an excuse of criticizing and running away from God because they say he's a worthless God. I mean, think about world religions like Islam, Buddhism, and paganism. If anybody does anything wrong, they get punished. That's the only right, according to the world religions. Those Christians, they talk about God as if all he wants to do is forgive them. And that means God becomes an accomplice enabling their sin against him. That accusation overlooks several things, one of which is God is being very patient and gracious right now. One day there will be fire and fury. But it also overlooks the fact that in the cross, God condemned sin in the flesh. When Jesus died on the cross, through every lash, through every hammer blow, through every drop of blood, through every word of anguish, we should see the righteousness and justice of God on display. He condemned sin in the flesh, according to Romans 8:3. In the flesh of Jesus, your sin and my sin was condemned. God also is showing off his glory because the whole world thinks they have good reason to ignore him. Angels and demons think the world has good reasons to dismiss and ignore the Lord. He doesn't have any teeth. He doesn't care about doing things right. He is not just. But what the cross says in this final climax of verse 26, all of it happens so that he might be just. That isn't become just, but show himself to be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There's the climax of all of our justification and the climax of all God is doing in the world right now and all he will do until Christ returns, that God might be seen as just and the justifier of all who have faith in Jesus. Do you realize what that means? This is maybe the sweetest news of all. Your justification and the certainty of it does not hang on you being a good person or working very hard or praying very hard or keeping yourself doing the right things until you die or even dying well. It doesn't rest on the family you came from or the church you went to or what you did with money or your body or your belongings or your time or your words or your emotions. It doesn't matter of any of those things. Your justification is secure. Why? Because God says, I am only and always going to be seen as just. I'm God. No one's going to lie about me. My reputation and my fame and my glory are supreme in my affections because I wouldn't be God otherwise. And if God means to be seen as the just and righteous God, you can be sure his justification in your life is absolutely secure. It's as secure as God's own thoughts and delight in himself. Now we can see what it's like for a person to be so deeply settled on the justification that we have in God that you would be willing to give your very life for the well-being of others. You are other-centered in your life. You are forgiving those who have gone out of their way to harm and betray you. You are the person who is generous with your life and who you are. You're the person who has offered your life as a living sacrifice to the Lord, and you're abounding and overflowing in a fountain of life unto life for those around you. You love to gather with God's people. You love among the justified to celebrate all that Christ has done. You love to study and surge and abound and thrill at delighting in all the blessings God has purchased for you through Christ. A year later than Solomon Rosenberg's sorrow, in a place called Auschwitz, the rule was if anyone went missing, 10 were sentenced to starvation and death. At roll call one evening, one man was missing. Dogs and guards searched, but never found him. The captain of the guard came back and said, I will choose from this band of people, Christians, Jews, and various others, 10 who will starve in the place of the one who's run away. 10 were chosen, and one was Franz. And when Franz stepped forward, he fell to his knees and he began to sob, oh, my wife and oh, my sons, I cannot be sent to death by starvation. His cries fell on deaf ears among his guard. But a man justified in Christ, open with his testimony and bold that his life was the Lord's, stepped forward. His name was Max. Max offered his life to the solitary of starvation in place of Franz. And the guard didn't care which one he killed. So he received the 9 along with Max to make 10. And Franz was allowed to live. Franz made it through and survived that camp. Then Franz survived another camp. And he was reunited with his wife Helena in 1944. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. There's a world around us. There are children and grandchildren. There are parents and co-workers. There are friends and there are enemies who need to see people who are so satisfied in the justification we have in Christ that we are willing to offer our lives, if need be, for their salvation. Our justification in Christ means our glory is restored in the presence of the living God. His wrath is absorbed from us down to the last drop. And we have with him the privilege of now going out and spending ourselves and being spent to show forth his righteousness to a world who will indeed surely see it. Let's pray. So I ask, Lord, for myself and for these dear ones who have pressed in with me into some of the deepest truths in all your word, some of the deepest truths that Christians can ever encounter or think about. I ask for us to think about these things in light of and in coordination with all the rest of your holy word, that we might rightly grasp these things in perfect biblical balance and in pure guidance from your teaching Holy Spirit. And I pray for every person in this room, knowing they are justified, that their justification would overflow and abound. Ministry tonight and tomorrow. Ministry on every text and phone call, every email and every moment of prayer. Every dollar and every plan. How do we live, Lord, if the fire of this engine carries us ever onward and upward into your glory? And every other good blessing carried in tow behind it. Thank you for these little glimpses of justification that we get when we study. And oh, how much more glory and wonder and mystery and delight is here in this passage than we could even begin to see. Teach us, Holy Spirit, what we have had happen to us, those